It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. Looks like a smaller group than sometimes, but it's a blessing to be together. Well, last Sunday I referred to some of the verses in Matthew, the first 19 chapters or whatever we've looked at so far, and how there's numerous references to the Old Testament. And I think probably kind of the point I was making is that the Old Testament is for us. And while I realize that, like I said then, that someone has said the new is the old contained, and the new is the I'm saying that the wrong way. At least the old is the new explained, if I can say it right, if I quote that. We've been reading, or I've been reading, some of the minor prophets of late, and one of the things that I noticed was that it seemed like it kind of went back and forth. God would pronounce judgment on his people for their unfaithfulness, but then just he would turn around and just his longing for them to come to him. I had to think about that when Julian was speaking, and while he was speaking about us and our relationship with God, God has a longing for us. There was promises that as they repented that he would forgive and draw them to himself. And then one of the things that I would notice too is that God would use heathen nations to bring judgment on his people, but then he would also bring judgment on them for what they did. And you know, we just can't fully explain the ways of God, can we? In our family time, we were reading recently in the book of Judges, and there read God's people just time after time turned to idols, and he would bring judgment on them. And then, because they were oppressed by nations that he brought in, then they would repent, and they would cry out to him, and he would restore them. He would bring a judge to lead them and to bring them back to himself. And so the thing is that we see is that we people just, I think you said this, Julian, I can't quite remember, but you know, we just have that tendency to stray away, and it's with us. It wasn't just the people back then. It is our tendency. So as I got to thinking about that, I got to looking at one of the short books in the Old Testament, and I realized, you know, I was kind of known as the one who spoke from the Old Testament when we lived in D.C., but I don't remember that I ever spoke from any of the minor prophets, and so I thought perhaps I would look at the book of Joel, and kept looking at it some, and just have to admit that I didn't allow the time to treat it in an expository manner. But this morning I'm going to at least read the book of Joel and point out some things. So that contains, like I said, some of what I was saying that we find in the prophets. We see the judgment of God coming, but we also see God longing for his people to repent, calling his people to repent, and longing to restore them. So that part of it, I guess, could be called loving God, or seeking God. And then the second part of the message kind of came out of a conversation that I had yesterday. We had a rather long day yesterday. We're involved in cooking at a wedding in Perkins, and over lunch had a conversation with a man that I found quite interesting. And I found again, as I used to find when I lived in D.C. and talked with people sometimes, that it's interesting how people look, how we look to people. How, and in this case, it wasn't me in particular. It was Anabaptists, the Anabaptists that they're relating to. It's a family that is relating to this little congregation there in Perkins. You know, another person's perspective may not quite be the way I think it really is, but it's interesting to look at myself or to look at us through another person's lens. And so my mind was churning on that one. And so I guess the second part, at least some comments toward the end about some things about how do we look at it when we differ from others? How can we appreciate what we have, and how can we play into that then a perspective that others may bring that we may not even agree with particularly, but I think it adds something. And then at the very end, just a few comments on what about when we disagree in a more general way? How do we handle that? So that, I guess the second part of the message really would be, as I thought about this, I don't know, it's hard to put a title to it, but loving God and loving others, I guess, would be a way of saying it. The first and second commandments. And I've thought about just looking through the Gospels sometime and just looking for all the scriptures that point out what Jesus meant when he said, this is the first and the most important one, and this is the second one. And I haven't really gotten there yet. But maybe just to give a little introduction on the second part before I go to the first part is, I guess, one of the things that kind of caught my attention. I don't remember that it was said exactly this way, but this man said something to the effect that the Anabaptists kind of treat the Old Testament as inferior. And that's how it related back to what I was thinking about last Sunday. I don't think I quite said it that way. But then I guess the thing that really kind of raised my eyebrows, and I think he saw that, was that Anabaptists don't like the book of Acts. And so then I listened for a while, and I'll come back to that. But I finally kind of saw, well, I kind of think why I know why he said that. But at the same time, that was a temptation there to put him in a box and say, well, that's why you say that. But I just am reminded that I always need to listen. And even if I don't agree, I always need to listen. I always need to maintain a learner's spirit. Well, after all, the law was given as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and it's not inferior. However, it's inadequate for us by itself. You know, it is to lead us to Christ. It's part of the picture, but it's only part of the picture. But it is a part, and it was written for our learning. And, you know, when we do differ from another, for instance, even someone was talking about this recently, and I can't quite remember sure who it was, but someone was talking about this recently, that when we differ from another and we're talking with someone, let's say even of a different religion or a cult, you know, the idea of arguing the point isn't effective, and certainly I would have always agreed with that, but I thought it was kind of helpful, the idea that you approach it as, well, that's only part of the picture, but there is a bigger picture. And of course, there's an attitude, a proper attitude, with which we can present that. It reminds me a little bit of, and I'm sure most of you have heard about the five, was it four, was it five blind men and the elephant? Well, the one had a hold of the tail, one had a hold of the up against the side, and one had to hold the leg. And so they could argue all day long about what an elephant really looked like, but they only had a part of the picture. And as we can approach it that way, when we differ from another, and maintaining an attitude of learning. Now, that's just a little bit of a preview as to what I've been thinking about, what I want to come to briefly at the end of the message. But I said that I've been reading in the Minor Prophets, and we read through the Judges recently. Let me just read a couple of verses in Judges chapter 2 and then go to the book of Joel. Now, I made a few comments, I guess it's 2 weeks ago now, at our family reunion. In relation to these verses, Judges chapter 2 and verses 7 and 10 and 11. And I turn to these verses once in a while because they're kind of sobering to me. It says here, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he did for Israel. This is after they'd been into the promised land. And it says that Joshua and the generation that lived in his day passed. Now, so the people served the Lord as long as those people lived. And then it says in verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. I mean, Joshua was gathered, and then all that generation. And there arose, and this is the sobering thing, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he did for Israel. There arose a generation which knew not the Lord. And that is sobering. And so what happened? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And the comment that I made was at the family reunion is that it can be lost in one generation. And I had to think about this, and I think I was going to say that then, and I don't believe I got it said. But like someone said one time, that for my grandfather, religion was an experience. For my father, it was a form, and for me, it's a nuisance. And so it can be lost in one generation. It can be lost within a generation. God has a desire to know us, or rather for us to know him. He knows us. He has a desire for us to know him. But here arose a generation that knew not the Lord, nor his works. Now, the Bible, while I'm putting some emphasis, or have been several times, on the Old Testament, and let's view it as a part of the Bible. And there's a lot of rules there, but you know, it's not simply a rule book. The Bible is for us to learn to know God. And so now, why don't you turn with me, if you are not already turned there, to the book of Joel. And like I said, in the Minor Prophets, I see, seems like it kind of goes back and forth, judgment and promises. But God had a longing for relationship with you. He does have a longing. Then he did have, and he does have now, for a relationship with his people. Joel is not a really long book. I thought about, but I think I will read it this morning. I thought about what it says in the book of Nehemiah about when the people, when Ezra read to the people, he read to the people from morning until noon, and they stood. So I don't think it'll get quite that long. But anyway, we'll start here. The interesting thing was, as far as I could tell, the book of Joel, or the prophet Joel, is mentioned only here when it says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, and then in Acts, when Peter said, what you see here, we'll mention that in a little bit when we get there, but what you see here is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. As far as I know, that's the only two mentions of Joel in the Bible. And I thought, well, as I search this, I'll probably find that he lived in a certain king's reign or something like that, and I just didn't find it. But that doesn't matter that much. Reading first then 1 to 7 in the first chapter, and here there is, it tells us of a judgment that came, the kind of judgment that I guess four kinds of locusts came, and Ryrie says that they literally in the Hebrew they mean the shearer, the swarmer, the lapper, and the devourer. And they so thoroughly stripped the land that the bark was off, and even the white on the trees showed. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Has something like this ever happened? Do you remember anything like this ever happening? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, to remember what happened now, the judgment that God is bringing. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. That which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. And he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Now that's just saying, I mean, it's just cleaned out. What the one group of locusts left, the others cleaned up, and so forth. So he's saying, who ever heard of such a thing? Now, in the next verse, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. And I guess I just had to think. We were at a wedding yesterday. Now, how sad, how grievous it would be to the bride who just got married, but her husband died, was taken away immediately. And then he goes on to say from 9 through 13 that the land is so stripped of its goods that there's nothing for the priests. And remember that's how the priests made their living. They brought it in, and so there's nothing for them. In verses 9 to 13, nothing for the priests. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, and the new wine is dried up, and the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. You know, those of us that are farmers expect to get a crop. 2 years ago, we got a very small one, but it wasn't that we got nothing. And here, it gives us the picture they got nothing. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, and the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because the joy thereof is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So, when the people don't have anything, they don't have anything. Now, the next verses till the end of the chapter then are a call to repentance. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land at the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is it not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of God. The seed is rotten under the clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And then, again, we see a judgment in the next verses here from verses 1 to 11 in chapter 2. And it sounds very similar to the first one where it was talking about those locusts. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And if a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. It's just a picture of a drastic change. It was a garden of Eden, now it's just like a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. For the noise of the flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. And can you just picture that? Fire can sweep through stubble so fast, especially if it has a Kansas wind behind it. As a strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. So even the dread of seeing these things coming. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. So there's no stopping them. They just come. They bring judgment. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like. And I'm not sure quite how to interpret all this, but it kind of sounds like those locusts just crawl over everything. But yet it also talks about an army. And then it says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So again, judgment. And then again, a call to repentance. In the next verses from 12 to 17, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. And see, that's what God calls us to do. Turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. It says, and rend your heart, and not your garments. You know, tearing their garment was a sign of mourning. But he is saying more than that. This is a matter of the heart. This is a heart matter. Rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breath. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare the people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And so here again, judgment. But they are calling on the Lord. And notice in verse 17, appealing to God on the basis of his reputation. So, Lord, please do something here, because why should the people say, where is their God? Where is the people of Israel's God? And then verses 12 to 27, just the exact opposite of what we saw in verse 1, where the locusts just took and wiped out everything. Look at God so willing to come back to his people, to bless his people when his people repent. Like I said, as I would read through it, but kind of go back and forth. Then shall the Lord be zealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will bring you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive them into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. His stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. Now again, that the antithesis, just the exact opposite of what we saw in chapter 1 about the locusts just taking everything. And then this wording, which I have, it says, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And I've heard that phrase used now and then in recent years in the context of if there was a relationship of conflict that was for many years, perhaps particularly between a husband and a wife, and then they found God's answer, repented of whatever was causing the problem, and how, and quoted that verse, restore the years that the locusts hath eaten, like God is giving back. Even though much was missed, God is giving it back. The cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, the great army that I sent among you, and ye shall be satisfied in plenty. And I'm sorry, ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of your God, and he will dwell wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you see, God, his longing is not simply to bless his people, but for his people to have a relationship with his people, for his people to know him. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And then those verses that are quoted in Acts. And I think maybe I will just skip over those and come back to them in a bit, because then I'll go from there to the book of Acts. But these little, what is it, block of about five verses in the midst of here is judgment and so forth. And then Peter saying at Pentecost, this is referring to our time. And this was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Looking at chapter 3 just briefly then, and seeing that God's judgment came on those that he allowed to bring judgment on his people. You see, God's desire, and we know this, God's desire is not judgment. His desire is relationship. And several are mentioned here. For behold, those days and in that time when I will bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. They have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render unto me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your own recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from my border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. And realize that God brought his judgment upon his people in the first place because they were unfaithful. But now this is what he's saying to the ones that did it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause ye thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice unto Jerusalem, and the heathen in the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no more no more strangers pass through anymore. Now remember back in the other chapter, they had been pleading to the Lord so that the people around couldn't say, where is their God? Well, here he wants people to see that his people are his people. And it shall come to pass that in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Yes, God brought judgment on his people, but God brought his people back. God used people to bring judgment, but he brought judgment on them. Now, let me read then in Joel 2 from verses 28 to 32. And I'm just going to thumb over to Acts chapter 2. And that's where Peter quoted this. Now, the interesting thing was, Peter quoted this and he said, now, these men aren't drunk. They were being accused of being drunk because they heard him speaking in tongues. And he said, that's not what's going on. It's what was written up by the prophet Joel. And it was this scripture and a number of scriptures that he quoted from the Psalms that brought conviction on the people, and they said, what shall we do? So let me read these verses and then jump over to Acts 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Or I think as it's translated in Acts, shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and the Lord, as the Lord said, and in the remnant shall the whom the Lord shall call. So, here's what Peter said. What's happening is what was already written in your scriptures. And he quoted from the Psalms and numerous places. And then the people, and he ended the message with this, these words. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. So, he used the Old Testament scriptures to bring a New Testament truth. And then what happened? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter quoted that from the prophet Joel. Now, just kind of transitioning then to some of the things I was thinking about because of this this conversation that I had with a man yesterday. They it was a couple that is attending there, Perkins. They aren't members, but they helped us in the kitchen and didn't have a lot of chance for conversation, but over lunch we did, and probably talked 20 minutes or so. Sure how much of that I should relate, but like I said, the thing that really kind of caught my attention when he, well, maybe I should back up just a little bit and said he said a number of years ago, they began homeschooling and they got the rod and staff curriculum, and now the interesting thing is that his children have gone a little bit more in the Anabaptist direction thinking, and he kind of gave me the indication that he's not quite there himself. So anyway, when he said that about the book of Acts, I wasn't sure where he's coming from exactly, but as I listened for, made a few comments, but probably listened for about 20 minutes or so, he spoke quite freely and somewhat forthrightly about the Anabaptists, almost as though he wasn't talking to one. And maybe he felt that freedom because I'm not part of that group right down there. But anyway, it seemed like the Lord gave grace to not be defensive, but neither to appear like I agreed if I didn't. And so at the end, he said something like this. Well, I guess you'll have to pardon me or something like that. I said, well, we may not see it exactly the same way, but it does broaden my perspective. You know, the whole thing I was explaining earlier about me looking at myself, or maybe I should say collectively, looking at that group the way that he looked at it. Because I didn't really think that they were trying to project at Perkins that, some things we just do from tradition. It's not really the Bible. But that's kind of the way that he came through. But at the end of the day, when we parted, he made a point of thanking me for the conversation over lunch. And I really didn't say just a whole lot. It kind of reminded me of what somebody said to me one time. It's easy to carry on a conversation with you. The other person doesn't have to say a word. Well, it wasn't quite like that. I did say a few things. But the one thing that came as just a little bit of surprise to me was when he said something like this. When he was talking about the thing of not really valuing the Old Testament and said that the Psalms talk about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the different things that Psalm 19 says and how what Psalm 119 says, and went on to talk about, I think there's just quite a bit of emphasis on moral reform and about what the Sermon on the Mount teaches, and he doesn't disagree with that, but I was trying to figure out, now, what kind of emphasis do we have on moral reform, on overemphasis? Then I began to realize, well, really, you know, we are a people that talk about living out our faith. But then I got just a little window of understanding then when we got around to talking more about Acts. And I thought, well, perhaps what he's saying is maybe that rather than the kind of emphasis that he was accustomed to on the Spirit. And so I eventually asked him, I said, so were you brought up Pentecostal? Yes, in the holiness tradition. Then I thought about, or maybe since then, I thought about something that I've said once in a while, and I'm sure I've said it here. I've asked the question, what shapes my sense of what is the right way to do things? Is it what is familiar? Is it what I'm used to? Or is it the Word? And I hope that that's not too far apart. But my conversation with this brother made me also realize that, you know, sometimes, and part of the conversation kind of went in a similar vein that someone recently who was part of one of our churches was explaining what he now believes and was saying, we simply believe the Bible. We don't go by tradition. And that's kind of the way that he came through. And one of the things that I thought about is that, you know, maybe what it is, maybe it's a difference in emphasis. And so if there's a particular emphasis I have and that we make application on this point, and I think other people lack in that, it could be that to that person, if it's him or to me, that we're going by the Bible and they are not. Now, in contemplating on that and thinking about that, you know, I just had to think, what is our emphasis? Do we emphasize the basics? Or do we emphasize rather what we think that others lack? And I think there's a danger. Well, there can be a reaction motivation to the other people. We're going to emphasize what they don't. And so I think we simply want to focus on the basics. So, again, is my emphasis on the basics or is on what I think others lack? And then just a few other comments on a slightly different vein, but in some ways along the same line. You know, on a relationship level, in a more general way now, not particularly disagreeing on a particular scriptural interpretation or that, on a relationship level, if I disagree with someone, if we have a different perspective and I push my point, it hurts both of us. Now, I think that comes back to the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, you are a person of worth and I am a person of worth. But I don't push my view on you because I'm not more valuable than you are. We must maintain a learner's spirit. And then on the other side, let's say a person pushes their view on us. And we decide at some point, because we're weary, that, well, what's the point in discussing it? Because my viewpoint is not valued. And if at that point we simply withdraw and we simply are quiet and we have feelings about it, but we stop talking and we withdraw and we internalize those feelings, and what happens? There's distance. At the best, there's distance. At the worst, we begin to suffer mental disorders or emotional disorders. And it just reminded me of my own experience quite a number of years ago when several that were close to me said to the others, I think Oren is about ready to lose it. I remember how when I differed at first, we use the term stayed engaged and tried to keep communicating. At some point, I felt like my perspective wasn't valued, and I backed up, and I backed away. And, you know, that's the point at which we need a third party to help us. And I've just thought about how that can end up being, you know, sometimes we talk about burnout, and I think that can be a cause of burnout. Now, there can be a cause of burnout can be because we just give and give and give and we don't replenish. But I think a cause of what is called burnout can simply be because there's a relationship breakdown and we just withdraw and we internalize. So God, in wrapping this up, God desires relationship with us. He calls us to himself. God desires that we have relationship with other people. He desires that we view it that their perspective is valuable and my perspective is valuable. We don't rate one above the other. We want to keep it in balance. And may God help us to draw close to himself and to learn how to relate to each other where we may have a differing perspective. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word and showing us yourself. We know that you've given us your word not simply as a rule book. You've given us your word to teach us about yourself and for us to have a relationship with you. Thank you for the blessing and the privilege and the opportunity that we've had of hearing your word from the time we were little. Help us to be a fellowship that encourages one another and builds one another up. Help us each to do our part. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.